Beautiful day, beautiful singing. It's a great honor and privilege to be here before God with his people. We're thankful that you made that decision to be here. And to our visitors, we're grateful that you're here. And it is an encouragement to us you made that decision to be here. Just a couple things before we get into the lesson. Please see Cherie if you're willing to cook a meal for Stella Nash or Debbie Lampley or both. So please see Cherie so we can get them some meals as they're getting better. And also want to throw out there, I wasn't quite sure, I was pretty sure the kids were going to be in here, no Bible hour. So I tried to make my PowerPoint a little more colorful for them. Gain their attention and keep it for just a little bit longer. So hopefully it's beneficial to them. Now our lesson this morning is kind of an extension of our morning lesson, right? We talked about this morning about seeing the salvation of the Lord, and with our scripture reading there, we're going to talk about now in Hebrews 2 and verse 3 to make sure we don't neglect the great salvation that we have as God's people. And so I was reading this article from the Harvard Business Review, right? The exciting life of a preacher, right? You read weird things. And it was titled, "What Captures Your Attention Controls Your Life." And it's about Disney World executives that were wondering what most captured the attention of toddlers and infants at their theme parks and hotels in Orlando, Florida. So they hired a cultural anthropologist, just giving you some highlights here, to observe them, right, as they pass by all the costume cast members, animated creatures, twirling rides, and, you know, the sweet-smelling snacks and the colorful toys. What they came to realize, what captured the young children's attention the most, it wasn't the Disney's conjured magic, but rather it was the parents' cell phones, right, especially when the parents were using them. And so these kids clearly understood, here's their conclusion, what held the parents' attention, and they wanted it too. And, you know, cell phones were enticing, you know, action centers of their world, right, as they observed it. And when the parents were using their phones, they're not paying complete attention to their children. So Disney spent millions of dollars to find out what you and I could have probably told them for free, which is, you know, giving your undivided attention is first and foremost in any relationship, right? The most basic ingredient. And it's impossible to communicate, much less bond with someone who can't or won't focus on you. And at the same time, we often fail to realize how what we focus on then comes to control our thoughts and our actions in our lives. So our scripture reading, Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, I want you to focus on that phrase again, like I said in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? But just for a moment here, Genesis 19. Now, I don't know what it would have been like. Frightening, embarrassing, humiliating. Maybe all of them, maybe none of them. All I know is he had invited them into his house when it all happened. Right? Men gathered around the house, began to beat upon the door. And the Bible simply states that two angels came to Sodom in the evening. And Lot was sitting there at the gate of the city. And Lot invited them to stay with him when all of this began to happen, right? So that's how Genesis 19 simply begins. Right, so here's Lot sitting at the gate of the city of Sodom, and these two angels appear as men, right? They're going to stay outside. He said, no, can't do that. Right, it's not safe. You got to come stay with me. You got to stay in my house. And so they do, and that's where the story really begins. And you see, the men outside wanted these two strangers, and Lot's trying to protect them from their perversion, the sick, perverted man. And we read that these two men were actually angels from God, right? And they're coming with a message of warning, And the message begins in Genesis 19, verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and sent him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Now, most of us know the story here. We're familiar with what's going on. And as they leave, of course, Lot takes his wife, his daughters, they run away. The Bible has a very short sentence that simply says this in verse 26, "But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." So the message here, this is what I want to focus on. The message here, given by angels, right, attested with power, but we read, he lingered and she looked back. Now the Hebrews writer, if you go back to Hebrews, he doesn't use that specific story in Genesis 19, but he makes a statement in our main study text here in verses 1 through 4, chapter 2 of Hebrews, that I want us to think about this evening. You see, there's a struggle that the recipients of this particular letter seem to have had. And the struggle was, is mainly it seems to be a group of Christians that came from the background of Judaism. And it seems like they are thinking about going back to Judaism. Right, maybe they thought it was cooler or whatever. I don't know. And so the writer here is laying down the case, basically saying, why would you do that? Let me remind you how great Jesus is. Right, just like chapter 1, Hebrews, basically, he's better than the angels. Right, and he goes on in a systematic way. Right, the new covenant is better than the old covenant, and so on and so forth. So Hebrews was written to Christians. And the truth is that unless you really, truly believe who Jesus is, who he was here on this earth, what he accomplished, you're going to continue to struggle with your faith. And so the writer here is saying Jesus is better than anything or anybody. I think that's a good, reasonable way to understand the book of Hebrews. And so you've got individuals, it seems, because you see a plea throughout the book. You have individuals that are wanting to leave the faith. Maybe, and I think from what I read, what happens is you have brethren that neglect the faith. Right? Not necessarily doing bad things, right? They're not doing all the, what we might say, all the bad sins, all the terrible things. But they just simply neglect their faith. And then it becomes easy just to fade away. Right? And we've seen it in the brethren around us that used to sit to the left and right of us. They used to be here. What happened to them? Well, I submit to you many times is they neglected their faith. And then it becomes easier to make that separation. You know that slippery slope that Paul talks about there in Ephesians chapter 4? And so they neglect their faith, and next thing you know, where are they? And so there's a plea here to Christians to not to neglect our faith. You know, God spoke, you know, if you just were to consider Hebrews chapter 1, for example, right, he spends all of chapter 1 basically dealing with how Jesus is better than angels, right? Because people believed the message of the angels was so powerful, right? God spoke with authority through the angels, and when they didn't listen, punishment came. So, right, as we saw here in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And then other times, of course, throughout Scripture, they brought a message, and they brought a message with power. And so there in chapter 1 of Hebrews, for example, right, they thought, you know, that the angels were somehow great. No, it wasn't the angels that were great. It was the authority behind the message that they passed along. That's what was great. Right? And so I find it very interesting. He's going to start off with that. And then in chapter 2, be careful not to neglect such great salvation. It's easy to do. Right? It's easy to do. So I want you to think about Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. And this is kind of an interlude, I think. Almost a parenthetical statement tying in the previous thought, chapter 1, to what we're going to see in verse 5. And it's, you know, trying to connect these two, these four verses. And I think if we jump to verse 5, we're going to get a little bit deeper and better understanding here of what's being connected. So in verse 5, "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels," right? So that's kind of the topic of conversation here when you go to chapter 1 and then chapter 2, verse 5. And so he's going to discuss some salvation topics, and you got that bridging statement, and if I remember correctly, that's about one of five main pleas throughout the book of Hebrews. And this is what we're thinking about here. It's one of these pleas, a message of warning. And I got to be honest, when in the past, and maybe I'm finally maturing enough, but when I read that, verses 1 through 4, I kind of took it as a warning. But I think it's intended to be a plea and not a threat. Right? I guess a plea could be a warning. A threat can be a warning. But I think it's more of a plea kind of warning, if that makes sense to you. Right? It's intended to reach out to us. It's intended, you know, God is urging us to see something greater concerning our faith, concerning Jesus. And the struggle is, most of us don't. Right? We read chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." Right? Pay close attention. Right? That's the plea. Every aspect of this little bridge statement, if you will, verses 1 through 4, is very powerful and meaningful. And I think we understand that, when we do understand that, we're gonna read the book of Hebrews a little bit different, right? There's this plea, right? Pay close attention. Don't neglect your faith. You can fade away. You can drift away. Why would you do that? Jesus is so great. The new covenant is so great. And God loves you so much. He's giving you this wonderful blood-bought covenant. You know, why would you neglect that? And I want you to notice here, again, that the writer was not talking to a group of unbelievers. Right? He was not saying, you know, what happens if a sinner neglects so great a salvation? Right? It's more, what if Sean DeRee neglects so great a salvation? What if the Fairview Church of Christ neglects so great a salvation? Right? And I never really thought about that before until recently, right? He's talking to Christians. This is a plea for us to pay close attention to the message of Jesus, the message we have received and heard, lest we drift away. Now, before we think in our minds, well, of course, you know, Christian will receive and listen, you know, receive the message of Christ. Jump over to chapter 3 here real quick. Let me read verses 12 through 15. Now, this morning, I mentioned verses 16 to the end of the chapter and a little bit into chapter 4. But just, right, he's talking to Christians. Now, of course, he's using the example of the first generation, the children of Israel, that were disobedient, wandered 40 years, died in the wilderness. Of course, he's using them as a picture of redemption for us to understand today. But we read this, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhorting one another daily while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So, you know, what makes a strong Christian, right? What makes a strong faith that keeps us from fading away or drifting away? Right? We know in Romans 10:17, for example, you could probably quote it, "Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ." Many translations will say God, but when I look to my Greek dictionary, it's Christos, it's Christ. And I think that's important, right? It's the message of Christ. We're to receive his message in faith. John chapter 1, we probably know that pretty well also, right? We talk about the Logos, the Word, which is God in the beginning, right? God became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus is the very message. His life embodied God's message of redemption for mankind. That's the message we cannot neglect. And so the Hebrews writer pleads with a group of people, you and I, the church, right? And the plea is we need to do a better job of staying close to the message of Christ. It's not about going to church, right? You can go to church and still drift away because you're not paying attention to the message, to the word, which is Christ, his message of salvation. Right? Going to church doesn't save you. Sitting in these pews does not, cannot, will not save you. Jesus saves you. And in response to that salvation, you gather with his saved body and you worship. And so we get this imagery here of a boat, if you will, drifting away. And so we put in the effort, the time, the application to not neglect this message of salvation because it's that important to us because it's all about Jesus. You know, we've got to pay attention to it. You know, Lot, as we know, drifted spiritually. You can go back to Genesis 13. If you look at the progression of events with Lot, right, we see that when Abraham and Lot decided to separate their peoples and their flocks, right? First Lot, we read, he looks out and he's going to take the well-watered plains. Look good to the eyes. Right? And next thing you know, verse 12, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Right? And next we find him at the gates of Sodom here in chapter 14 and verse 12. Right? We see him simply drifting. Right, and the angels, they come, and you get into the story like we looked at earlier, right? You've got to flee for your life, right? God is going to destroy the city, but what do we read? He hesitates. Why do I want to leave that behind? So how far do you have to drift before you're no longer paying attention? Right, and if you don't remember anything else from this lesson, I want you to think about that. How far away, how long do you have to drift before you're not paying attention and you're neglecting that great salvation that is yours? Right? You can't say that Lot didn't know who God was. Right? You can't say Lot didn't know the stories Abraham had told him about what's going on. He would have known. He wasn't ignorant. He wasn't naive. What was going on in Sodom. Bottom line is he just neglected the things of God, it seems. You know, something here before, if you would, go to Hebrews 3 and let's read verse 13. And here's a thought before I read this verse here. I think sometimes it seems, and I'm just as guilty sometimes, we're waiting for some big moment to occur for us to then get faithful. Big powwow moment, right? Then I'll be faithful. Until then, I'm just going to go through the motions. You know, do we think an angel's going to show up? Do we think that God's going to perform a miracle? You know, if I see that miracle, then I'll be more faithful. You know, we're waiting for a tragedy. I'll tell you what, when the kids graduate and finally get out of the house, then I'll start being more faithful. Well, after they're done with college, you know, that kind of keeps me busy helping them out and, you know, sending them cards once a week. You know, maybe when they're done with college and they're on their own, they're set, then I'll be more faithful. You know, maybe when I retire, I tell you what, when I retire, then I'll start being faithful and getting busy with the church. It's always something. Always something. So what are we waiting for? Right? If we don't pay attention to the teachings of Jesus now on a day-to-day basis, right, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. Remember verse 13 here? Here's the issue, right? Here's the issue, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Your heart can be absolutely hardened if you neglect the message. You're going to drift away, you're creating distance. Next thing you know, you're going to be at that point where you're going to be past feelings that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4. You just don't care. Or like in Jeremiah 6, I couldn't even blush. We're going to find ourselves just simply drifting away. And what happens so often when we drift and not pay attention, I think we find ourselves in judgment seats. right? That's one way to show us that we're drifting away. You know, when I find blame to become a big part of who I am, I'm drifting away. We talked about complaining this morning, right? With children of Israel, right? And we talked about, you know, if it's part of you that you're constantly complaining about this, that, and the other, what's so wrong with work, what's so wrong with my family, what's so wrong with the church, you're probably, your main issue probably is a lack of gratitude equals a lack of trust, which is a lack of faith. Same thing right here. If I'm drifting away, a way I can, if I'm honest, I can identify that is I'm starting to play the blame game. Similar to complaining, but a little bit different. All right, blaming everybody and everything for what's not right in my life. When in reality, I'm just simply drifting away. I'm not paying attention. And when I start just focusing out and not focusing in, it's because I'm drifting. In chapter 2 and verse 3 of Hebrews, so we got to ask a question here. Right, how shall we escape if we neglect the greatest salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Right, and when we open up this lesson here, we begin with the passage here in Genesis 19, the angels coming down to Lot and Sodom. But listen, the Hebrew writer here challenges Christian people to ask themselves, you know, on the authority of the message of God given by angels, right, again, chapter 1, that it would bring about retribution and destruction if anyone neglected it being the message, right, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So then how much worse is it if the message given by God through the very Son of God is neglected, right? And he's going to talk about that in chapter 10, 26 through 29, right, that certain fearful expectation of judgment. Right, when we trample underfoot the blood of the covenant. So how do we escape if we neglect such a message of great salvation? And again, I don't think it's intended to be a threat. And that's our struggle. You know, when we feel threatened, what do? Well, we get defensive. And who do you think you are telling me something? It's intended to be a plea, I believe. And the plea is do not neglect this great salvation because it costs so much to bring it to you. And think about neglect for just a moment here as we begin to wind down our lesson. So think about the danger of neglect. Think about a businessman. And not because he does something, you know, a terrible crime or doesn't pay his taxes or whatever, no, nothing big, but he just neglects his business, what's going to happen? Well, his business is going to fail. Think about parents, right? You know, they don't abuse their kids, you know, emotionally or physically, but they just neglect them. What's going to happen to those children? Right? What about your faith? Right? You're not doing the big sins, right? You're not out there preaching false doctrine, you know, adultery, murder, none of the big things on our list, but you just simply neglect your faith. What do you think is going to happen? Right? If you were faithful, you neglect your faith, then, you know, and being a preacher for a little time now, I can see it, and I try to head it off. I try to help, and I know we got wonderful elders that try to help in that, you know, but sometimes someone gets in their mind, they're going to do what they're going to do. Right? There's those signs. Next thing you know, where are they? They neglected their faith. Now, how do we escape? How do we expect to escape? Right? If we're in the process of neglecting our faith, neglecting the message of Christ, neglecting the church, the brethren, neglecting our spiritual growth, read verse 3 again with me. And I want us to emphasize we. How shall we? He's talking to us, brethren, the church. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him? We neglect this great salvation simply by not paying attention to it. Now, how do you determine if you're neglecting the message of Christ? And now that's something many times you got to work out for yourself. I can't do that for you. this message, right? What is this message we can't neglect? Well, it's a message of salvation, right? And it's not an overly difficult message. But when I stop giving attention to the message that sets me free, right? When I stop letting the Word of God convict me, right? When the Word of God no longer cuts me in my heart, you know, getting me to repent, I'm neglecting the message. That's the purpose of the Word of God. It's to convict you. Right? We're not here to make you feel good about yourself. We're here to allow the Word of God to convict you of your sin, to get you to respond to that. Right? And when I stop focusing on Jesus and instead maybe focus on the cares of this world, what do I really expect in my life, in my faith? Of course I'm going to drift away. And I think we live in a world of neglect, and that's a Sean judgment. And it seems to me that for the most part, many times we just don't care. Right? And, you know, we see a brother or sister falling away and it doesn't break our heart. Right? We become calloused. We're drifting away. Now, you can still show up 3 times a week, but something's going on. That's something that needs to be addressed individually and collectively. You know, so what's the message that we must not neglect, right? It was declared first by the Lord and was tested to us by those who heard. But God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed to them. The message is that God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. That's the message we cannot neglect. Right? That's the message. The message of Jesus is simply, you know, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. That's the message. Again, it's not an overly complicated message, but it's a message that saves, a message that we cannot neglect. And the message we ought to be honest about when we are neglecting it. Right? Well, we just have to say, yeah, I've fallen short of that. We help each other not neglect it anymore. You know, John ends his gospel account in chapter 20, saying, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." John 20 and verse 31. The message is to believe, you know, in the messenger. Right, to make Jesus the absolute center of your life. No one is more important. Nothing is more important than making Him the center of your life. Yeah, but, you know, I've got a pretty difficult job now. Well, you know, school, you know, I'm taking a full load. It's going to take everything. No. I got to work 2 jobs and overtime shifts to pay the bills. That's the most. No. We need to make everything about Him. That's the message that we cannot neglect. This evening, let's finish with this, the Lord's invitation, which is our practice to offer the Lord's invitation here. And if you've never obeyed the gospel, listen, this might be your last opportunity. Do not neglect this opportunity. Do not neglect it. You're not promised another day, another opportunity. Listen, the message of Christ is this. You need to love God with all of your heart. Right? God, I love you. What do you want me to do? Jesus says that you got to believe that He is. Right? John 8:24. Unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. You got to believe. You got to be willing to repent of your sins. Right? You're going to change the way you think. You're going to change the path that you're on. It's no longer about you, but it's about Jesus. You got to be willing to confess that. Romans 10:9-10. I confess, you know, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And with the response of faith, I reenact His death, His burial and resurrection in water. That's baptism. And we rise up out of that water grave to walk in newness of life. That's how you begin. That's a journey. But don't do it unless you count the cost and are willing to be dedicated to the very end. Right? Because it's not easy. If you're here this evening and you haven't done that, the ice cream can wait. Right? The ice cream can wait. will help you in that process, or if you've done that, you've fallen away, you're ready to be reconciled to God, we'd love to help you with that. So if you have a need at all this evening, we can help with, let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.